1 says, as he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. One of the first questions that came to my mind when I read this passage in my preparation was, why did Jesus choose these men as his first disciples? At first glance, there doesn't seem to be any real rhyme or reason. Like, he's just walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees them fishing. We know that Jesus did all that he did with intentionality and purpose, but Jesus didn't choose these men because they were the most influential men in the community. They were fishermen. And he didn't choose them because they were especially godly men either. It becomes clear later on that they don't even really know who Jesus is at this point. After Peter calls Jesus the Messiah, these men fell asleep while Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. They abandoned Jesus as he was being arrested by Roman soldiers. And then Simon Peter, in this story, denounces Jesus 3 times. So it wasn't that these guys were particularly strong in their faith or that they were committed themselves. That isn't why Jesus picked them. We know that's not it. He obviously didn't choose them because they were rich or, influential, like I just said. But they also weren't poor. They weren't extremely poor. You can see in the passage that it says that about Zebedee, about James and John, that they left their father, Zebedee, with the hired men. And so they had a little, it seems like they had a little family business going where they were out fishing. They would catch their fish. They would go sell them at the market or sell them to ships that would take them elsewhere. Either way, these men weren't in poverty. They were okay. They were just very average men. We can also see later on that Jesus asks a rich tax collector, Levi, to be his disciple. So Jesus could have asked anyone to be his disciple. It isn't about who they are. It's about who Jesus is. It isn't obvious why he chose these men, but I'm going to give 3 reasons that I came up with in my study why I think he chose these type of guys. And I'm going to give 3 answers. So that my first response to that question, why did he choose these men? He chose these men as his disciples to demonstrate what he values in a follower of himself. So, one of the things that God values most in us, his children, is a faith that responds to his call. And we see that played out in this passage. It says that all 4 of these men left everything behind and immediately followed Jesus. They left their families and jobs to follow this strange man from Nazareth. Now, if I was going to leave all the comforts of life to travel around with some teacher, I would need to know that he had some good things to teach me. I would need to know that he's worth following. I would need to know that he had some sort of wisdom I could glean from, or that he's done some extraordinary things. In other words, I'm probably going to need to see Jesus do something extraordinary before I'm going to be willing to follow him around and commit my life to him. We don't know exactly how much these first disciples knew about Jesus before they decided to follow him, but we do know that they did not have social media back then. Anything they may have known about Jesus would have been through word of mouth alone. They would have just heard about it and had to choose to believe that it was true. So even if they did hear rumors about Jesus' miraculous birth or his baptism or other things that Jesus had done in his life that we don't even know about, these men still exhibited great faith by dropping everything and following Jesus. And that's what he values in any of his followers. Of course, we know that Jesus actually did perform a miracle in front of these guys. We see that in Luke. In Luke, we hear the story about how Jesus told these guys to cast their net on the other side of their boat. And so they cast their net on the other side of the boat, they pull in all these fish, and then they respond. And for whatever reason, Mark leaves that part of the passage out. But it seems like he left that part of the passage out for a reason, or at least that the Spirit led him to write down what he wrote down about this, about what happened, so that we would learn certain things. Looking back at this passage, we know that the Spirit worked through the authors of Scripture, and these passages are different. The stories of what Jesus did are different in the four Gospels, and there's a reason for that, and it's to teach us different things about who Jesus is and what he wants from us. So in this passage, the way that this story is told here, it seems like it's emphasizing the way that God values a faithful response. So Mark is clear here that they responded immediately, and that's to highlight these men's faith and how they were willing to leave everything behind. So the fishing miracle is absent from Mark's telling of the story because God wants us to see that faith is more important than sight. It doesn't matter what we see God do. Without faith, we will never be able to believe God is who he says he is. Atheists experience God's grace every day of their lives in the food they enjoy and in the relationships they cherish. But like it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. So God's goodness is evident in some way to everyone. But seeing isn't enough. We have to have faith to believe God is who he says he is. Seeing isn't sufficient. We have to have faith in what we cannot see in order to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. My brother Bryson is a self-proclaimed atheist. I've talked to him several times about what I believe, and every time we always get to the same place where the conversation can't really go any further. My brother feels like in order to believe in something, it has to make complete sense to him. He thinks he has to be able to understand it fully. And what I tell him when we have these conversations is that as long as he feels like he has to understand the nature of God in its entirety before he will believe in God, he'll never believe. If we could understand everything about God, then he wouldn't be God. The fact that there are aspects of God's nature and character that we can't understand is proof in a way that he is our holy God. He's above us and beyond us. He is beyond our understanding. When someone without faith comes across something they don't understand, they doubt. And we can doubt too because our faith isn't perfect. But we who have faith can remain encouraged in our ignorance because it assures us that God is greater than anything we can imagine. And don't hear me say that Christians don't have doubts. Like I just said, that's not what I'm saying. Our faith isn't perfect. We will doubt when our faith is waning, but God is always faithful to bring his children back to a place where we can confidently say, with David, in his Psalms, he said, "The Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. So he'll always bring us back there. If you're a child of God, it doesn't mean you won't have doubts. All right, so to bring us back to the passage at hand, where did the faith of these fishermen come from? If that's what this passage is trying to make much of, where did it come from? Well, we know from passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that faith is a gift from God. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. These first disciples did nothing to earn this position. Jesus is offering them as disciples. They didn't have to pass some test so that Jesus would know that they knew the law. That wasn't the point. It wasn't about how good they were, how smart they were. Or he said it wasn't about how much money they had, or even about how vulnerable they were as like really poor guys. They were just very average guys. It wasn't about any of that. They didn't have to show that they were hardworking, disciplined men, though they might have been. Jesus simply asked them to follow him, and they responded with the faith God had given them, which is something else that God values in his followers. So God values a recognition in us that we can't do anything to earn his love. And just like these men did nothing to earn this opportunity to follow and learn from the teaching of the Savior of the world, we are incapable of earning the right to become Christ's followers. Like a good father, God wants us to recognize that he loves us despite the fact that we have nothing to offer of any value to him. God thankfully does not need us to prove we are worthy of being called his children, because we are completely incapable of that, of proving that we're worthy. He wants us to recognize that we are nothing without him. He wants us to simply respond in faith. So when you're feeling discouraged because you don't feel like you're living up to God's expectations as his son or daughter, remember that you're justified freely by his grace. And don't allow that to let you become apathetic about doing good, but instead let God's grace encourage you to do good. When we are motivated by God's grace in doing good, we don't become discouraged when we fail, because we know that our standing before him isn't dependent on our performance. He is always good, so we never have to feel pressure to prove to him that we are. All right, so there's one more thing I'd like to mention that God values in someone who would follow him. God wants us to realize and believe that he is better than anything or anyone else. These first disciples left everything behind and followed Jesus. And I think we would all like to say that we would do the same thing. But I actually left out one word. These men left everything and followed Jesus immediately. I'm sure some of you would like to be spontaneous every once in a while. If y'all are anything like me, we love being spontaneous as long as we have time to prepare for that. Which means we don't actually like being spontaneous at all. These men didn't go home to say bye to their moms and their other siblings. They didn't pack a bag or get a night's rest before leaving. They didn't even ask Jesus any questions about what they might be doing for the next several weeks, several months. They didn't even ask what Jesus meant when he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What does that even mean? They didn't even ask. They just left immediately and followed Jesus. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't prepare for big decisions in life. We shouldn't prepare for big transitions. We obviously should. The point here is that when we're convicted and confident about what our next move should be, there's no need to prolong that process. The point is that we should be faithful to respond to God's call. And I don't want to downplay the importance of prayer and seeking out the direction of God either. But I do feel like too many Christians hesitate to live in faithfulness to God because they feel the need to be absolutely sure before making any big decision. It seems like so many people end up doing nothing at all because they never feel fully prepared or confident in what they're doing. Kevin DeYoung is an American pastor, author, and in his book, Just Do Something, which I would highly recommend, it's very short. He says, I'm going to read a couple quotes. He says, God's will for your life is not very complicated. Obviously, living a Christ-like life is hard work. And what following Jesus entails is not clear in every situation. But as an overarching principle, the will of God for your life is pretty straightforward. Be holy like Jesus by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. So here's another quote. He says, we walk into the future in God-glorifying confidence, not because the future is known to us, but because it is known to God. And that's all we need to know. Worry about the future is not simply a characteristic. It is the sin of unbelief, an indication that our hearts are not resting in the promises of God. These first disciples weren't worried about what was coming the next day or where they were going to be in a couple months or where their next meal was going to come from or when how they were going to change all these dirty clothes they were just fishing in. They stepped out in confidence that this man, Jesus, was going to do some big things. If we constantly feel the need to think through every possible thing that could happen or to prepare for the worst scenario imaginable, then are we really putting our hope and trust in God, or are we just completely dependent on our circumstances? Let's challenge one another to step out in confidence and faith that God is good and that He will prepare us for whatever He has for us. Okay, so that was my first answer of three. So I have two more that are a little shorter. The original question, just to remind you, why did Jesus choose these men to come with Him, to invite to be His disciples in this close circle? All right, so answer number two, Jesus chose these men so that the gospel would gain fame and not the messengers. I talked a bit earlier about how these men were common. They weren't particularly poor, they weren't rich, they weren't outstanding men of any sort, but that didn't matter much to Jesus. Later on, Jesus would send these men out to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And He didn't want them to gain a crowd for themselves. He wanted people to fall in love with Himself and commit their lives to Him. He could have picked more charismatic men to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, but instead, He chose these average guys so that people would gravitate toward the hope that is in Christ and not toward some attractive, well-spoken man. That wasn't the goal. If we aren't careful, we can easily make our evangelism less about winning people to Christ and more about proving people wrong. The next time you're participating in a conversation with an unbeliever about your faith, examine your heart and ask yourself if your goal is really to show them the love of God or if you just want them to know that you're right. When someone asks me challenging questions about my faith, it's really easy for me to feel like I need to defend my own intelligence. It's something I can become really insecure about. Is when I'm challenged in something I believe, I feel like I have to defend myself. Not like I'm defending God, but that I'm defending my own stance so that I can feel good about what I think or believe. In those moments, I'm not trying to make much of the gospel. I'm trying to make much of myself. Even when humble preachers try to make much of the gospel, they can still produce disciples of themselves and not of God. I can do this too. It's easy for me to make much of John Piper's wisdom. And when he says something wise, I don't make much of God, I make much of the wisdom of John Piper. And that's not God glorifying, that's making much of this man. We should pray that we would make much of God and not of ourselves or anyone else. Jesus knew of our tendency to make much of men, So he chose these common men so that many would give glory to him and not these messengers. And that brings me to my last point. Jesus chose these men because our commission is to be fishers of men. So Jesus chose these fishermen to be his disciples and then told them that he's going to make them fishers of men. They didn't know what Jesus meant at this point, but later on they realized that Jesus was referring to how he would send them out to make them disciples of all nations. Just like when Jesus told them to cast their net to the other side, their success is not because of any power they had in and of themselves. The power they had, the success they had in catching those fish was all in God's hands. And they knew that. When they pulled in that net of the tons of fish that they had never caught before that day, they knew it was only because God gave them that success and because they had obeyed what God had told them to do. Jesus told them to go, lost my spot. All they had to do was obey when God told them to cast their net on the other side. Jesus told them to toss their nets on the other side of the boat, and they responded in obedience. Jesus told them to go preach the gospel among other peoples, and they were faithful to do so. God doesn't need us to be eloquent or charismatic speakers in order to make his name known. Our primary responsibility is to respond in obedience. Jesus doesn't request that they become fishers of men, and he doesn't even just promise that they will become fishers of men. He says, I will make you fishers of men. We certainly should make the gospel clear in our evangelism, but we should remember that the fruit of our efforts comes from God. He is the only one who has power to save. So let's be faithful to be all that God has called us to be. Let's talk to our coworkers and friends and neighbors about how good God is and about all the grace that he has shown us. Not because we feel obligated, but because we are overflowing with the love of God. God doesn't need us to fish for him. He could catch all the fish he wanted on his own, but he chooses to invite us to be his instruments in making disciples of all people. And I pray that we would recognize that it is a privilege to be invited in to that ministry and God's commission to make disciples, to make fishers of men. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done through your Son in redeeming us and making us your children. God, I pray that we would overflow with your love so that the people in our life who don't know you would see it and respond in faith. God, I pray that we would be faithful to proclaim your gospel in our daily life, God. God, help us to be faithful and help us to remember that you are always faithful.